are part of the most unplugged church in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and it's exciting to see you here. We are right now involved in worship services 3 and 4 of today. Every Sunday morning, 2 services simultaneously at 9:30, 2 more services at 11:15, 2 more services simultaneously at 1:30, and it's exciting to have you here in the worship center. Hello to my friends in the venue, and to all of my friends on the internet campus of Calvary Church all around the world. I know it may be midnight where you are right now on the backside of the earth, but here, deep in the heart of Texas, it's just a little, it's a few minutes until high noon. The sun is shining, the sky is blue, and Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. And we welcome you as part of the Calvary Church family. God bless you. It's great to see you. I understand that there was a little reunion here in Irving over this weekend. A few years ago, a wonderful doctor and his wife, Dr. Carrie, and his wife, Marion Barnes, taught a Bible class in Calvary Church for a long, long time. And they nurtured a lot of people and gave a lot of spiritual insight and guidance to the people who came through their Bible class down through the years. And so it's my understanding that the Barnes family had a little reunion, got some of the class members from years gone by back together again, and some of you hanging out with us this morning. So if you're in the house, we welcome you. It's great to see you. Let's give a great welcome to all of the guests and visitors that are with us this morning, Calvary Church. What a blessing to have all of you. We're entering into the most exciting season of the year. This is the fall season. And, you know, just to set the record straight, I think that we're aware of the fact that the Texas Rangers have moved past the World Series. And we're also aware of the fact that the Dallas Cowboys are not going to be in the playoffs. Can I get a witness? This year. And so we've moved beyond that possibility. We know the Mavs and the Stars are going to be winning their championships in the spring. So now for the next 3 months, we have an undivided focus right here at Calvary. And I'm excited about it. I really am. Looking forward to the great praise party on Thanksgiving Sunday. Looking forward to Christmas is forgiveness at the Christmas season. And finally, showtime at Calvary, ushering in the new year. And so just get involved in everything that's going on here at Calvary, and we welcome your participation. We really do. You cannot afford to miss next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, the third message in the Unplugged series is going to be brought by Dr. Sam Chan. I know that many of you have never been exposed to his ministry, but I want to tell you that Pastor Ben and I, in making the decision to bring Sam Chan here for the third Sunday of this series, have done it strategically, and we believe it's going to be one of the most power-packed Sundays of the year right here at Calvary. And Calvary, you cannot afford to miss next Sunday. You know, I was just thinking about it a little while ago. If you miss next Sunday, simply because there is a guest speaker whom you've never heard before, may 1,000 camels come walking through your bedroom on Sunday morning when it's time for you to get up and come to church. And may 1,000 bed bugs migrate into your bed next Saturday night and cause you to have a restless night of sleep. Can I get a witness? Is that enough? And so I'm expecting all of you, come on church, I'm expecting you to be in church right here at Calvary next Sunday. It's going to be a super duper day. Sam Chan is a man who is known and loved by millions of people around the world. He is one of the most effective communicators and spiritual leaders I know of in the body of Christ today. You'll be meeting him for the first time this coming Sunday, but it won't be the last time. You'll want him back again and again and again. Well, today the message is titled, Why I Can't Quit. This is lesson number 2 in our ongoing series on Unplugged. And as I was preparing the message for today, it dawned on me that the title seemed a little bit familiar. So I went back and researched my messages for the past 10, 15, 20 years, and I discovered that 15 years ago, when I was 58 years of age, I brought a message similar to this on why I can't quit. But I invite you today to take your Bible, open it to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and let's give a look at verse 35. Can I just ask you if you've ever had a desire to quit anything that you know is good, useful, and noteworthy? Did you ever have a desire to quit that exercise program? You're just sick and tired of it because it's not working for you the way it seems to work for the people in the videos. Can I get a witness? And so you're giving up on it. And some of you want to quit on that practice of healthful eating. You're sick and tired of eating Brussels sprouts and avocados and cabbage and lettuce, and you want some good old-fashioned chicken fried steak and mashed potatoes and gravy. And so you're going to quit on that healthful eating program. But I'm talking about something today that's infinitely more valuable than an exercise program or an eating menu. I'm talking about your faith. I'm talking about your walk with God. I'm talking about where you go in your spiritual journey from here into the future. So that's why I direct you to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, where the writer of the Hebrews says it like this: "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." We believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And we believe what he is saying here is the fact that you should never give up on your faith. You should never abandon your walk with God. You should never cast away your confidence, because there is a great reward that awaits those who are faithful. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I believe one of the devil's most devastating devices is the subtle temptation he plants in the minds of God's people to quit their prayer life, to quit their tithing, to quit their service, to quit their witnessing. He deals with preachers about quitting their preaching and just abandoning their desire of ever having an effective ministry. The devil wants you to abandon your faith and cast away your confidence because he does not want you to be the recipient of that great reward that is promised you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. So the temptation to quit at one time or another, I believe, really comes to everyone. It came to certain Bible characters. The temptation to quit, it came to Job after he had lost everything. It came to Jonah when he didn't like the assignment that God gave him to go down to Nineveh and preach in that wicked city. It came to a younger man in the New Testament who one time traveled with Paul, a man by the name of Demas. Paul wrote a pathos-laden letter to his young son in the Lord, Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, remember Demas, because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." The love for the world was so strong and made such a forceful pull upon the heart and life of Demas that he abandoned his commitment to Paul the Apostle. He abandoned his faith and turned his back upon God. You, at one time or another, will have that temptation, the temptation to quit. That's why the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, that we are to fight the good fight of faith. Hebrews 10, 35, cast not away your confidence. So I tell you today about the urgency and about the absolute mandate that I hear from the throne of God, that we are never to go back on the commitment we've made to Christ. And we are never to abandon the call of God that we have submitted our lives to. And there are some bona fide reasons why we should never quit. I know the Judaizers in the New Testament were trying to convince the Christians that it was futile to go on following Christ by faith. And they were saying to them, it's obviously not working for you. It works for some, it doesn't work for you. God's not fair with you. God's not keeping his promise to you. So why don't you just quit? But Paul said, don't do that. Don't cast away your confidence. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, cling to your dream. Stand firm on the foundation of God's word. Get an arm lock on your confidence and hold your confidence. Don't throw it aside. I want to give you four reasons today, very simple, but very, very profound and highly important for every one of us. Four reasons why I can't quit. Reason number one, and you can write this down in the notes section of today's info sheet if you have it with you. Number one, I can't quit because I made God a promise. Jesus came into my life when I was a five-year-old boy. He radically changed my life. I know you might think that's impossible. How can God radically change the life of a five-year-old kid? But God changed my life at the age of five and gave me an understanding of spiritual things that I had never had before. I was baptized in water at the age of five. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 11 and simultaneously called to preach the gospel. I surrendered my life to preach the gospel at the age of 18 and have never gone back on the commitment I made to preach God's word all the days of my life. So what I'm saying to you today is that I can't quit because I made God a promise when he came into my life, when he called me to preach, and when he began opening doors for me to preach the gospel. I made him a promise that I would never go back on the call, and I would never go back on my commitment to the call to preach his word, because to do so would be to violate my personal integrity. To go back on my word would be a violation of my conscience and my honesty. I'm thankful for a mother and father who taught me at a very early age, don't ever go back on your word. It was one of our core values in our family that your word is your bond. Your promise, your handshake ought to be just as binding as a legal contract. You don't need to sign in the presence of a notary to make it a legal binding agreement. If you give somebody your word, if you make somebody a promise, that ought to be as binding as a legal instrument. And I consider my commitment to God to be of such importance that to go back on that commitment would be to violate my conscience, my convictions, and my integrity. I know there is a crisis in confidence that abounds in the world today. We live in the midst of a generation that I call the generation of the uncommitted. This is a generation who is asking, in whom can we now believe? Because in this lying generation, is there anybody out there that will tell me the truth? Can I believe the politician? Can I believe the preacher? Can I believe the banker? Can I believe the attorney? Can I believe the accountant? Can I believe the doctor? Can I believe the coach? Can I believe the pharmacist? Is there anybody out there worthy of trust? In whom can I believe? And so I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, in the midst of this culture of the uncommitted, when there is such an enormous crisis of confidence, may God give us people, just like the people I'm preaching to today, whom I believe will say, yes, the call of God is upon my life. Jesus Christ has come into my life and radically changed me, and I will never go back on God. I tell you that I can't quit on the promises I made to God because I made God those promises. But there's a second reason why I can't quit. I can't quit because God made me some promises. Just as I promised God something, God promised me something. And for me to go back on my promise would be a matter of violating my integrity. And for God to go back on his promise would be a matter of a violation of the integrity of God. You see, the book I hold in my hand today is the book upon which my life is built. It's the Holy Bible. It's God's infallible word. It's God's everlasting truth. And there are promises from God on virtually every page in this Bible. So if you want to know the promises that God made me, let me just give you a few of them. God made this promise to me in his word. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He promised me, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. He promised me, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He promised me, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He promised me, the works that I do and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. He promised me, call upon me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. He promised me, I will hasten my word to perform it. He promised me, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. He promised me, I will make the crooked places straight before you. I will make the dark things light. These things will I do for you, and I will not forsake my people. He promised me, I will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. I will cause the tongue of the dumb to sing, and the lame man shall leap as an hart. He promised me, if you have faith, even as the grain of mustard seed, you can say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. God made me a promise. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Come on, somebody. Give God a hand clap in this house, because God made promises to you and me. So God is a promise keeper. We stand on his promises. I made God a promise. I said, I'll never go back on my call. God made me all of the promises, plus many, many more. The time does not permit me to mention to you today. Here's a third reason. Write this down. For me to quit would be a terrible act of ingratitude. How could I quit after everything God has done for me? You might say, Pastor, what has he done for you? Well, he loaded me down with blessings and benefits. He overtook me with his favor and his abundance. I never dreamed of the blessings that would come my way when I made a commitment of my life to preach the gospel. When, as a skinny preacher's kid from Eastern New Mexico at the age of 18, I said yes to the call of God. I'll dedicate my life to you to preach the gospel for the rest of my life. There was never a thought in mind that I would do this in order to get rich, or that I would do this in order to live in a big house, or drive a flashy automobile, or wear expensive clothes. Those thoughts were 10 million miles from me. My only thought was, I've got to please God. I've got to serve my master. His call has been with me since the age of 11. I know that I am tomorrow. I am today what I will be tomorrow. And so I must commit my life to the call of God. You know, I've never been disappointed in God. So why should I quit? Considering all of the attributes and all of the blessings that he's bestowed upon me. But I think that it was so much easier when I was a young preacher getting started than it is today. We didn't have a lot of the problems, a lot of the complexities of life that preachers have to deal with today. I preached my first sermon on July 5th, 1955. The mid-50s was the age of innocence. We had a very simple theology. It wasn't complex. I didn't have to have a Ph.D. to qualify to preach in the little bitty, raw-boned, swayback churches that I preached in across this country. I just needed to have a call. But, you know, that was it. And so we had a simple theology. It was like this. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And heaven is good and hell is bad. And you do want to go to heaven and you don't want to go to hell. That was our theology. Makes sense to me. A lot of people came to Christ. Our theology went on. There is a God and there is a devil. God is all good. The devil is all bad. If you follow God, you'll be happy. If you follow the devil, you'll regret it. Anybody want to come forward and follow God tonight? And people would get up and come forward and follow Jesus. Can I get a witness? And so that simple theology is what we had. And we didn't have to worry about so many of the trappings that seem to go along with professional ministry today. When I started preaching, we didn't need shoes that matched our suits. And we didn't need suits that matched our shirts. And we didn't need ties that matched our suit and shirt. We didn't need to spend a long time trying to determine what to put on Sunday morning. I didn't have to stand in front of my closet and say, now, which of these bad boys am I going to wear today? All I had to do was go to the closet and pick up the suit and get the one and only suit out of the closet. Put that ugly thing on and wear it. So simple. But I've never been disappointed in the favor of God. Never disappointed in his blessings. I preached for the first 10 years of my life in a small town in West Texas. But I never got mad at God. I never got disgusted with God. I dreamed about someday preaching in a big city. I dreamed about someday preaching to a great congregation. I dreamed about someday seeing God move in a more spectacular fashion than I was seeing him move in that little West Texas town. But I had a track record, an arm long, of God's faithfulness to me that kept me going in the right direction. And I remember it well. As I look back upon the favor of God that has literally overtaken me, born again at the age of 5, baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 11, called to preach at the age of 11, began pastoring my first congregation in the year 1960, had the privilege of preaching since 1955, had the joy of pastoring this great church called Calvary since 1972, for the past 38 years, and of seeing the latter years of this church be the greatest years. For in the past 3 years, you know it well, how this church has doubled in size. We've grown from 3,500 to over 7,000 in the last 3 years. That's the favor of God. I've had the great privilege of preaching the General Council of the Assemblies of God, the largest annual meeting of this organization with 65 million constituents around the world. And they wanted me to be the keynote speaker for their Friday night rally. I've had the privilege of preaching for Dr. Youngi Cho in Seoul, Korea, at the world's largest church. I had the privilege of preaching for Bishop Adeboye just outside Lagos, Nigeria, just about 4 or 5 years ago, to over 8 million people at one time in one great rally. I've had the privilege of preaching to over 50 million people on national television at one time. I've traveled on more than 50 occasions around the world to preach the gospel in foreign lands. I've had the privilege of serving on the Executive Presbytery Board of the Assemblies of God for the past 10 years. I was the keynote speaker at the commencement exercise at Oral Roberts University the year that Dr. Oral Roberts himself handed me my doctor's degree from his hand to my hand. I've been invited on 6 different occasions by 3 different presidents to come to the White House in Washington and sit down and have dialogue with the president of the greatest nation upon the face of this earth. In 1957, I became married to the most beautiful girl in America, and she gets more beautiful and more lovely as the years go by. And that pretty thing is still married to me after 53 years of journeying down this road. I've had the privilege of being the guest of Jerry Jones the last time the Dallas Cowboys went to a Super Bowl. It was 15 or 16 years ago when Jerry Jones invited my wife and me to be his personal guest, to fly in his airplane and to be there as his personal guest, Super Bowl week. He rented the ballroom of the hotel and gave a free breakfast to everybody who would come and hear me preach on Sunday morning before the ball game was played that afternoon. Hundreds of people were there in the ballroom. I preached on how to win the Super Bowl game of life, and then went out that afternoon and sat on the 50-yard line, 15 rows up, behind the Dallas Cowboy bench, and watched the Dallas Cowboys beat the literal stuffings out of the Pittsburgh Steelers at Super Bowl 30. I've had that blessing. I didn't ask for it. It just came to me. I pastor a better church than I ever dreamed of pastoring. I live in a nicer house than I ever dreamed of living in. I drive my wife's car once in a while, which is a better automobile than any car I ever dreamed about driving. I wear nicer clothes than I ever dreamed about wearing. I have been inundated with the favor of God. And my greatest blessing is the body of Christ here at Calvary, to know that you have allowed me to serve you for 38 years. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise in this house today. Is my life perfect? Oh, no. Have I suffered loss? Yes, indeed. Have I ever been disappointed? Of course I have. But have I ever considered quitting? Oh, no. No, not for a moment. I've thought about it, but I haven't considered it. When you think about it, it's just a passing thought. A lot of Monday mornings out there in that little West Texas town, you know, I'd think, you know, I ought to leave this deadbeat place. And if I'm not qualified to preach in a better church than this one, I shouldn't even be preaching. I ought to quit. But then a second later, that thought is gone. I would think about it and then immediately remember, I made God a promise. God made me a promise. And to quit would be a terrible act of ingratitude on my part to God. And here's the final reason why I can't quit. I can't quit because I'm not yet home. I have not yet arrived at the place that I started out for. I'm not home yet. There is a recompense of reward, but pastoring this church is not my reward. Being Jerry Jones' guest at the Super Bowl, not my reward. Being invited to speak at the General Council of the Assemblies of God, not my reward. I love Calvary Church.
But this is not what I started out for. Thank you, Mr. President, for inviting me to the White House. But that's not what I started out for. Thank you, Dr. Cho, at the world's largest church. That's not what I started out for. Thank you, Dr. Oral Roberts, for the doctor's degree. But that's not what I started out for. I have yet to see that city, Foursquare, that celestial habitation of the redeemed, that glorious city with streets of gold and palaces of ivory, walls of jasper and gates of pearl, with the river of life flowing through the heart of the city, and with Jesus standing at the gate with extended hands and open arms, saying to me, "Son, welcome home and enter into your reward." That's what I'm headed for. I'm a realist. I'm both a visionary and a realist. And sometimes realism flies in the face of visioneering. But I understand both. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what devastating disappointment that I may be confronted with tomorrow. Calvary Church may decide that the board is to ask for my resignation. My preaching invitations around the world may dry up and disappear. The great staff that we have assembled here at Calvary may turn against me. My beautiful wife may forsake me for some younger man. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But would it break my heart? Oh, yes. It would twist me like a pretzel and tear me in two if any of those things happened. But it wouldn't make me quit. When my 7-year-old daughter died in 1972, in the month of February, and when on that Saturday morning of her death, Gwen and I, along with Jack Pruitt and Sims Buttram, the funeral director, walked out across the Garden of Love at Greenwood Cemetery over in Fort Worth to pick out a burial site for my 7-year-old perfect daughter, whom I nicknamed Supergirl, because Vanessa was super in every way. Never missed a day of school. Never missed giving God praise and glory. But sitting in her desk at school with no sickness, was stricken with a massive cerebral hemorrhage and died for no reason. When Gwen and I and Jack and Sims walked out there to pick out a burial site for her that cold Saturday morning in February, you couldn't have hurt me more if you shot me in the heart with a .30-06 and blew my life away. Because that's the way it was. I had prayed for many other children. As the parents would say, "Come and pray for my child." And God would heal them and raise them up. But when I wanted a healing for my daughter, more than for anybody else I had ever prayed for, no healing came. My best friends, the greatest names in the world of faith ministry, came to her bedside during the 30 days she lived after she was stricken with that cerebral hemorrhage, and prayed for her. But nobody touched God's throne. And she died 1 month after she became sick. Did I consider quitting? Oh, no. I thought about it, but it was just a passing thought. And I said, I can't quit what God has called me to do. I made God a promise. God made me a promise. And Kenneth Hagin Sr. told me, he said, Don, you've got to remember that verse of scripture in the Old Testament, Exodus 29 and 29, the secret things belong to God. And you've got to trust the things you don't understand into the hands of God and keep on walking with Him. So I said that day, and I've said it every day since, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going back. I don't know what you have been through. I don't know what terrible trial is twisting at your faith today or is trying to wrench from you your confidence in God. But I can tell you, the God who is faithful today will be faithful tomorrow. And you need to say with me, I'm not going back. I may have to deal with the devil every day, but I'm going to keep on slugging it out. I'm going to keep on taking it. I'll stomp on his head every day by my faith, because I'm not going back. Come on, say it with me. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. Say it out loud. I'm not going back. Come on, give God a clap offering in this place right now. Give God a shout of praise. Sing it right.